12 through 19. Verses 1 through 19, Proverbs 6. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, nor ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Let's pray. Father, we would ask your blessing upon this word that we have heard in order that it might be fruitful in our hearts and in our lives and bring glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the hatred of God, the hatred of God. And secondly, whom and what he hates. So the hatred of God and secondly, whom and what he hates. Well, you read passages like this, and it's not the only one in the Bible where it talks about God hating something. And to be truth be known, as weighty as verse 16 is, the first part of verse 16 where it says there are six things the Lord hates, it actually escalates in the second half of that verse to say that there are seven that are detestable. That's the word abomination. Which actually signals that from the depths of his being, God is opposed to these things. So hatred and then detestation, abomination, is even more serious than hatred. But we come upon these passages, we have to ask ourselves the question, does God hate? Does God hate anyone? Does God hate anything? After all, we turn to other passages of Scripture, and we see that God is love. So we're presented with a potential conflict here. Does God hate if God is love? Well, it's in the Bible, and the truth is that, yes, God hates. Now, we immediately and quickly hasten to add that God's hatred is not like our sinful hatred. God's hatred is a holy hatred. God's hatred is a righteous revulsion against all that is morally opposed to his holiness. So we could say that God hates sin. God hates everything that is morally opposed to his holiness. Now, there have been those who say that when we read that God hates, what that means is that actually God loves less. But this is a mistake. And we can look at Romans chapter 9 to see an example of this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As Paul here begins to deal with the unbelief and disobedience of the nation of Israel. And of course, the nation of Israel was God's own covenant people. And they still are. Paul in Romans 11 says God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. But why Paul deals with this at this particular point is he's been throughout the previous chapters insisting that his gospel, his good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, is nothing new. That that's what was taught in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Abraham believed, the father of all the faithful. And that really this is nothing new. And yet Paul, as he often does in his letters, anticipates objections and questions with respect to his teaching. So, as he gets to this particular point, the potential objection which he addresses is, Paul, if everything you've been telling us is true, and if that's what the Old Testament taught, and if that's what Abraham believed, then how come the Jewish people today don't believe? God's own covenant people to whom were given the promises don't believe. And Paul deals with this in the next three chapters. And verse 6 says, it's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Now, Paul there makes a distinction. Not all those who are descended from Israel, that is, physically, are Israel, that is, spiritually. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So, he's making a distinction here and reminding them of what the scripture taught. In other words, it's not the natural children, children of physical lineage, who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. Now that brings us to the verse that I just had to explain what's going on here. Brings us to the verse I wanted us to consider. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, and then he goes on to say, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, if you know the scriptures, when this is stated, you know that what's being referred to is an Old Testament portion of scripture, which says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And that's Malachi. So let's look at Malachi for what, how should we understand Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. And in Malachi chapter 1, we read this quote, or this passage that Paul is quoting. Verse 2 of Malachi 1, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? The Lord responds, was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. And Edom, which were the descendants of Esau, Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. Excuse me. They will be called the wicked land, the people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. All right, let me recap here. We read in Proverbs 6, there are things that the Lord hates. Our question is, does God hate anyone? Does God hate anything? I've answered that yes. The objection is, no, what it means is God loves less. That's what hatred means. He loves less. Well, we look in Romans, we see this, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's quoting Malachi. Malachi tells us that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and Esau and his descendants are under the wrath of the Lord. They are under the wrath of the Lord. So here we have Scripture interpreting Scripture for us, or if you will, explaining for us what exactly this means. And so when it says that God hates, it's not that He loves less. All right? The terms would be meaningless if that's what it meant. Everything would be relative then. No. We see from Malachi that it's under God's wrath, that it's a designation of judgment, condemnation, and rejection. God does hate. And God, as I said, has a righteous revulsion, a holy hatred that is morally opposed to anything that is opposed to His holiness. And, by the way, this betrays the saying that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. All right? God loves the sinner but hates the sin. It's sinners that go to hell, not just sin. All right? It's sinners that go to hell, not just sin. If people do not turn from their sin, repent of their sin, and trust in Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin, then they are the ones who go to hell. So God can't love them and send them to hell. That would be inconsistent, all right? Now, having said that, we should immediately hasten to add and qualify this, that God loves all people in some ways. The fact that people can take breath, the fact that people have life, the fact that they have health, is an indication of God's love. God is blessing them. And God is patient. If God were not patient, and if God only exercised His judgment towards people, then everybody would be wiped out immediately because of our sins. So God loves all people in some ways, but He has hatred towards those who are in rebellion against Him. And He hatred towards those sins. And that's what's being talked about in Proverbs chapter 6. All right? That's what's being talked about in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. This is someone who causes dissension, someone who's a troublemaker. And it's not talking about one particular individual, but it's talking about these collective characteristics as composing a hypothetical individual, if you will. All right? So let's go on to whom and what God hates. Well, there's a connection between the person described in these verses, verses 12 through 15, and the qualities which the Lord hates. All right? The person that's described here is a person who causes strife, a person who causes discord, a person who causes dissension, a person who's a troublemaker in the community, and particularly in the community of God's church. Let's look at some other passages in Proverbs. This is not something that is only dealt with here. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. Let's get a clearer picture of the person that's described here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. This is why Proverbs elsewhere talks about a man with no self-control is like a city without walls. So, and a city without walls would be open to all enemies that could invade. It would be open to the wolves and the lions that could come in and ravage the people. And that's like a man without self-control. A man who can't control himself is like a city without walls. Why? Because if you can't control your temper, it's going to stir up dissension. It's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause all kinds of disharmony. Look at 16:28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Or 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. If you've ever seen a dam break, just a flood comes out. And that's what Proverbs is likening this to. When it's just starting a quarrel, it's like breaching a dam. So you don't stop, you're going to have a flood. You're going to have a lot of trouble, a lot of dissension. Chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. casting the lot. This similar today would be maybe a throw of the dice. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. 21 verse 9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. So here's domestic dissension. It's a wife that's always arguing, always quarreling, always got something to say to stir up the trouble. And the author of Proverbs says, you're better living on the corner of a roof than living under the roof with a woman like that. Or verse 19, same chapter, verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with the quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And by the way, sisters, ladies, this doesn't mean that this is not a problem men don't have. Men are addressed plentifully in the book of Proverbs, as we see. But 22 verse 10. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24. 25, verse 24. Same thing, better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And then 27, verse 15. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. 28, 25. He who robs... A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And then verse 22 of chapter 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Those of us who have hot tempers, those of us who have anger issues, the Lord's not happy with these things, all right? And why? Because a troublemaker or a person who causes dissension, strife, discord, it leads to lack of harmony and it leads to lack of peace. And God hates that. Look at verse 12 back in Proverbs 6. The word for scoundrel here, I didn't take the time to look it up in every version, so you might be reading a different translation, but in the NIV it says scoundrel, and the word for scoundrel there is Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L, Belial, all right? Does anybody recognize that from the New Testament?
Belial.
Yeah, Belial, right? 2 Corinthians 6, what's the designation of?
It's a designation of an idol worship.
It's actually a designation for Satan. For the devil. It's a name of the devil in 2 Corinthians 6. And the point is that idolaters are worshiping demons. But it's a name for Satan. So here, very interesting, very instructive. This kind of person who causes dissension, strife, and discord, in essence, is satanic. Is satanic. Is a pawn or a tool of Satan. And God hates this. God wants order. God wants harmony. God wants peace. God wants good relations. Here comes somebody along, and it's like a tornado in the midst of the community. Just stirs up dissension, strife, and discord. And God says that comes from the devil. And the reason, one of the reasons why God hates this is because it overthrows His divine order. Well, let's look at some of these qualities in verse 16, these seven things that are detestable to the Lord. First of all, haughty eyes. You probably don't hear that word much anymore, haughty eyes. But haughty eyes is a proud look. And what's being spoken of here is pride. Pride. And God hates pride. Why? Because pride was the sin of Satan. Pride was the sin of Satan. We read about this a couple of places in the Bible where Satan actually ascribed to dethrone God. And as a result of that, he and a third of the hosts of heaven were cast out of heaven. And pride is the sin of Satan. It was the sin of Adam and Eve. Pride was the sin of Adam and Eve, right? God said, you may eat from every tree in the garden, but from one tree you must not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil came along and said, did God really say you must not eat and you must not touch? And in essence, the temptation was, you decide who's telling the truth. You decide whether God told you the truth or whether I'm telling you the truth. And the essence of that temptation was for Adam and Eve to put themselves in the position of God, to judge whether or not God was telling the truth. Despising His goodness, He had given them every tree to eat from, just one they couldn't eat from. And their pride was their downfall. And of course, pride is hated by God because it intrudes on God's sovereignty, God's right of rule. Pride is a conceit of self and a contempt of others. And God hates it. Second, a lying tongue. We looked at this a number of times in looking at the power of the tongue when we considered previous passage in the book of Proverbs. Suffice it to say that God takes lying very seriously. We have belittled lying in our society in our day. People don't take this seriously, but God takes it very seriously. In matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, in verse 8, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. God mentions certain categories of people that are not going to enter into eternal life. And it says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. God takes it seriously enough to consign people to an eternal hell for lying, along with sexual immorality, murderers, and magic arts and idolaters. God takes this very seriously. It's interesting, those of us that are parents know that you don't have to teach children to lie. It's part of their nature, part of their sinful nature. They get caught doing something, they know they've been told not to do it, and the first thing impulse is to lie about it. And that's part of our sinful nature. And children, this is why your parents instruct you so many times, don't lie. Even if it means you're going to get a little zets, you know, don't lie. Because very important, because God hates lying. God is a God of truth, and God hates lying. Next one in Proverbs 6. Hands that shed innocent blood. Just think of the hands that shed innocent blood in our own society. Muggers. A lot of news stories lately about elderly people being mugged. Just innocent. Hands that shed innocent blood. Or abortionists. Hands that shed innocent blood. All failing to keep the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. God hates that. God is a God of life. And He wants the preservation of life, the promotion of life. And God hates those who would take particularly innocent life. Or a heart that devises wicked schemes. Here we have the heart of the problem. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And while God mentions all these body parts, they are those which radiate out from a heart. And it's a heart that devises wicked schemes. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Please, do not be naive as you go about your daily business. There are people that devise wicked schemes, and you need to be wary of them. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. So not just a lying tongue, but now a false witness. That is somebody who will defame their neighbor and defame them of their reputation. And then a man, summing it all up, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. This is a graphic description of the sinful nature of humanity. And notice that they're all sins of attitude. They're all sins of attitude. Pride and thought come from a heart that devises wicked schemes. Speech, a lying tongue, false witness, action, and influence. All of these things God hates. He detests. They are an abomination to Him. Those who have a troublemaking spirit. And look back at verse 15. Such a person will suffer the same fate he sought to bring on others. The person that's a troublemaker or a dissenter, strife, discord, he seeks to make disaster out of a community. God says disaster will overtake him in an instant. He'll suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. This is the law of retaliation. This is an eye for an eye, if you will. Why is this in the book of Proverbs? This warning about these kinds of wicked people. Well, these warnings are here, first of all, that we should be on the lookout. We should be aware. Remember, this is a father talking to a son, training him how to live life in a fallen world and saying, son, don't be naive and think that as you go out in the world, everybody's good-natured and everybody's good-hearted and everybody's altruistic and looking out for the best interests of everybody else. No, you have to be aware that there are wicked people out there. And this is what they are like. And you need to be warned against them. Secondly, of course, this is in the book of Proverbs because it's warning the son and us who are privy to this conversation between a father and a son. It's warning us not to be like them. It's warning us not to be like them, that we shouldn't be like this. We shouldn't be those who cause strife, who cause discord, who cause disruption and disaster in a community. And then the question, of course, comes, well, what is it that God wants us to be like? Well, God wants us to be like what we read in the Gospel according to Matthew today. That attitude, the Beatitudes, if you will. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. That's what God wants us to be. Not proud, but poor in spirit. Not causing discord, but a peacemaker. God wants us to be like this. The problem, I trust you know, the problem is that as sinners, you and I are not always like this. However, we can be thankful that there is one who perfectly personified and embodies these Beatitudes. And it was Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ embodied all of the Beatitudes. And that's because Jesus Christ was the perfectly obedient Son of God. Only Jesus Christ is innocent and sinless. And only Jesus Christ is the one who can forgive our sins. So that when we find these things in our own hearts, when we find these things in our own body members, we can turn from our sins, we can repent of them, and we can go to Jesus. And we can find forgiveness of our sins. Because, of course, He shed His blood on the cross to pardon our sins, and He was raised from the dead that we might have newness of life. that we might have the Holy Spirit and the power and the grace of God living in us to indeed make us new creations and to make us like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give You thanks and praise that there is forgiveness. We confess sins about which we have read about, for we see them in our own lives. We ask, Father, that You indeed would not only forgive us, but that You would give us grace and Your Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, that we would see in us instead the Beatitudes, and that we would know the blessings which You have promised to those. We ask that You would hear us and that You would grant us these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing in response, Rock of Ages, number 400.